We greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Appreciate Brother Nathan's opening. That's interesting topic, how we are in church. And why would that be? Why? What do you think those people were looking at? Why did Moses say the ground you stand on is holy ground? You know, remove your shoes, move off your feet, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. Why did he say that? What made it holy? We don't like to think of things being holy. Why would he say something like that? Anybody, you're not going to be wrong. Yeah. Pardon me? And he was there. Okay. Wants to get our attention. Wants to get our attention to the fact that he is there. And he wants to communicate to us. Listen to our prayers before services sometime, or a brother when he comes up to share. And many times you're going to hear God meet with us this morning. If you don't meet with us, our meeting is in vain. Not in vain. We'll learn something, but it's in vain as far as communicating with God. When we come here, hopefully we feel, and I know this doesn't go down too well, the church is not the holy thing, the meeting of him, the coming together to corporately worship him. We expect him here. Is that a realistic expectation? I think so. What is the temple of the living God? Right here. He's always with us. Think on that in relation to what you just heard Nathan talking about. God's presence itself makes something holy. And when we're in Christ Jesus, we are holy. We're separated for his use. Then apply some of those things that Nathan was talking about, would be considering that for a church, how proper certain things would be and how grossly improper other things would be. And then think of yourself as a temple of God. Is it more like a county fair, going to a county fair, or a book review, or something else? Or are we really the temple of the living God? I think it would help us a lot if we'd consider that. Now, I hate to take this off, Nathan, but I don't hate it enough not to do it. So, that's a provoking thought, that we're in him, he in us, that our bodies, in fact, I think the apostle foresaw the difficulty we're going to have as Christians, and he said, what? Know you not that you're in a temple of the living God? The Holy Ghost dwells within you? Don't we know that? What made him think they didn't know it? Maybe a little bit of what the brother was sharing. There's things that are becoming for the temple of the living God, and there's things that are not. But let's go back to Colossians, if you will, with me, and let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father in heaven, I pray you'd be with us today and open our ears and eyes and heart, Father, that we can understand. As we said earlier, we just pray your presence with us and corporately, God, that we can worship you, that we can learn of you. And I pray you'd give me clear thoughts today, Lord, and be able to present it in such a way that we can understand. And what is not of you, Father, I just pray would fall to the ground. And what you choose to bless us with and give us understanding in, Father, would you apply it to each of our hearts? We love you. We thank you for the love you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if Paul was ever in Colossae, but it doesn't seem that way. But he had been to Laodicea, which is close. And we know some of the names that were Colossae, like Archippus and Philemon and Onesimus. And he had a burden for the church there. He was burdened over them. And the reason he was burdened was things were coming into the church that he knew had no part in the Christian experience. And we'll start in, well, we can't start there. Let's just go back to 27. Most of my thoughts are in chapter 2, the first part of it. But let's go back to verse 26. 25. Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the, and this was his, what he saw as his calling, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints. And this is what that was. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And without that, no matter what Christ is in, he can be in the church, he can be in other people, but if he's not in you, you don't get saved by association. You get saved by possession. When we open our hearts to him and turn from the other endeavors and the other goals we have, and we make him our God, we make him our goal, and we open our heart to him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. An article, the. That means this is it. There isn't any other. It's not a hope of glory, one of many. It's the only hope of glory. You can say good behavior, church membership, communion, a very consistent way of life, all those things. While they may be good, they may be a result, but without that central point, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Without it, it's just a wish. It's maybe well, everybody else is, you know, going to go to heaven, and I'm right amongst them. I'll certainly go too. Or my mom and dad, or my ministers love me, and everybody pats me on the back, calls me brother. But without Christ in you, that heart surrendered, there is no hope of glory, no realistic hope, a wish maybe. But this hope is based on something else. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the only perfection we're going to have, perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul sensed that. Okay, we're just going to read. I'm going to read down through, and then we'll go back and look at some of these verses. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Well, Paul was having a conflict thinking of these people in Laodicea and what was going to happen to them. They received the gospel, there was conversions, and these people were coming in telling them, Judaizers, that they have to do this and they have to do that and they have to do the other thing, and getting their focus on it. As Christians, we're going to have to do some things. But God's going to show us what that is. And there's a place that we can look to find out, surely, what that is. And that'll be explained later on. And he says he hadn't seen them in the flesh, but his prayer was that their hearts might be comforted, that they would be knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of mystery of God and of the Father and Christ. In whom, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What he's saying here, I believe, is just that as a Christian, as having received Christ Jesus in our hearts, when we want to know something, when we want to know what's right for us, what's a good pursuit for us, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in him. Kind of like a mine, and we have to dig it out. When it says hid, it doesn't mean can't be found, it's a hit and miss type of thing. It's just like having a treasure map with the big X on it. That's where it is, in Christ Jesus, right in the middle of that field. What would you do? What would you do if you had a treasure map? Well, first of all, you'd want to have right to it, wouldn't you? Well, if you've been born again, you have all the right you ever need to mine that treasure. If you're not, you'll never even find it. All you'll get are phony maps. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you have that map, and that's where the treasure is. And as it goes on later, and it'll tell you, that is all the treasure you need for direction in your life. Now, you may have to pray for it. You may have to beseech God, show me how to get through this thing. Show me what to say. Show me what to do. Show me what to pursue. Show me what to do with my dollars. Show me what to do with my time. Show me what to do with my energies. Whatever it is, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. And we have the map. We know just where it is. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to back up. Where it said, knit together in love, talking about a congregation. Isn't that a beautiful thought, being knit together in love? Where when, you know, it says when one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one is in sorrow, We all feel that sorrow. Doesn't that happen to you? Sure it does. I know it does in this congregation. And that's something to bless God for. But it's going to take some carefulness to make sure that continues. Because especially with the prosperity that we have, to actually be able to feel for others, our brothers, our sisters, we're in one family with one Father. Knit together in love. We can knit together in creed and knit together in a lot of other things. But he chose to tell us that we're knit together in love. And we know how love acts. We know how love feels. We know what love rejoices in. Not just good things happening to ourselves, but good things happening to others. In fact, it will try to make good things happen to others, both spiritually, naturally, however. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. When you read something like that, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, our ears ought to pick up. And we ought to look up at God or look at the Bible and say, what? What are you saying? What are you saying that's going to keep us from being beguiled? Keep us from hearing and responding to enticing words? And it goes right back to verse 3 in my mind. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yes, we affect one another by what we say. But before you take something that someone says, go back here. This is the gold standard. This is how you try everything for truth and rightness. Back to him, the living word, and try it. We have the word of God. You want to know right and wrong? You just heard something new and startling? Open up. Ask God to guide us and to show us. But if you just go by how convincing a person is, or look out and say, yeah, I can see that. That congregation over there does that. That looks, and they're getting a lot of members. Is that a good way to make a decision? Oh, it's working, it's working. You don't know whether it's working or not by looking at them. You don't know whether it's working. Look here and see if that's the way he wants it to work. Anything that's working in another way, no matter what it looks like, in the end, is not going to work. It's going to fail. Try to hang on to that verse 3 in your minds. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that's where our completeness is. As we recognize that, and that's where we go to. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The little examples in a very natural way that Nathan was saying. Where do you think they got that information? That God wants you to be comfortable, and God wants this, and God, you know, the way you act out when you're doing work or something, that's the same way it would be at church. Where did they get that information? All I'm saying is, I'm not going to take the points he said, but just when you're going to come to a conclusion about who you are and who you represent and what you're going to be like, consider that you're the temple of the living God, and consider if you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, God tells us in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Say, well, we can't make money that way. I can't be popular like that. How am I going to get married if I act that way? What do you want? When you prioritize things, if we had a bunch of things here, a bunch of desires and things, and I would lay them down, maybe right here on the floor, and I'd say, okay, now, how are you going to prioritize all this? You can't get them all up, I'll tell you that right now. So how are you going to prioritize? Well, you look at them all and say, well, maybe you'll say like Jesus said to Mary and Martha. He says, one thing is needful. What's that one thing? For every man, there's one thing needful. And that's, if there is a God, I need to know him. I need to line myself up with God. There's only one way of doing that. I want my life in him, in his son. That's the one I'm going to pick up. After you pick that one up, folks, and you treasure that, and you place that in your heart as your first priority, after that, you don't have to look over there and try to make your mind up. Because once you make him king, it's not solely your decision anymore. You've picked him up, you've asked him to come into your heart, whatever pictures you use, you've now made him Lord of your life. You got no business picking the other ones up. He'll tell you. He'll say, go and pick that number three up. Now that number three is now number two. And God being wise, he'll never, after you make that one choice, that one thing that's needful, without that, you're just disconnected. Once you have access to God, once you have that established, there's no need to go anywhere else. Well, he's not going to do everything for me. No, he's not going to do everything for you. He's going to ask you to do some things. Absolutely. But let him be the director of our life. No matter how much enticing words come. You know what enticing means? Like drawing, seducing, making it sound good, trying to create an appetite. We have that. We're still in the flesh. We still have appetites. And Satan's always busy trying to stir those appetites, trying to get you to desire. And we do. But always come back. There's one source of all wisdom and knowledge. And God has blessed me by allowing that to be in my heart. Live as close as you possibly can to that. Don't be reaching out and trying to grab things that seem like it's going to work, and maybe it's going to work, maybe it's not going to work. Just let God, yes, we have decisions to make, but do it under the authority of God. Beguiling words. You can turn to these if you want to. I'm not going to turn to them. And I probably won't quote them correctly. Well, it tells us in James that man is tempted when he's drawn away of with what? A man is tempted when he is with what? His own lust. And enticed. Seduced by his own desires. He starts to follow them. And once he starts following me, he's going to get enticed into something, and it's not going to be good. Drawn away with his own lusts and enticed. Go back to Genesis, the fall. And listen. Yea, has God said what he wants you to do? Do you even know what you're talking about? Do you have the thing within you? Do you have Christ within you? Are you single-hearted toward God? Yea, has God said. He knew God told him that. And she knew God told him that. And she came up with a pretty good answer. Added a little bit to it. That's probably what Adam told her. Apparent seems to me that she wasn't even there. This is my idea. It seems to me, as I read the Bible, that she wasn't even there when he gave the commandment. And it seems to me that her husband, her man, told her, say, Eve, God told us we can eat of every tree here. In fact, he commanded us to do that, to eat of every tree except one in the midst of the garden. And Eve, don't you even touch it, because he said we'll die. No, God didn't say that I read that you can't touch it, but I think that would be a good admonition on the husband's part. But anyway, she went, and started to think. I'm going to make a decision here. Did God say that, exactly that? Well, yes, he said we're going to die. He said, no. He says, thou shalt not surely die. We won't surely die? Where did she hear this? If God shows you something, beloved, you better stick with it. You know, I hear about, we talk about conviction. God put on my heart to do this. And you order your life to do that. But then all the other people aren't doing that. And they say you're being radical. I would encourage you, if God put conviction on your heart, you don't change anything until God gives you the liberty to do it or tells you it should be done. Don't let other people tell you to. That could be debated for a long time. All I'm saying is I'm not talking about things that are an offense to other people or that kind of thing. I'm talking about just maybe personal appearance. Maybe some of your activities. God says, no, I don't. Or we sense that God's telling us no, then no it should be. Because in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you look around you, if you look at the majority, your future is just about sealed. It won't. You won't go in the right direction. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think I understand what I'm saying, but maybe you don't. If you follow the crowd in spiritual things, you're probably going to be wrong. But if you follow what God has put inside your heart at conversion, if you follow that, you'll do well. And you'll be a blessing for others. If you don't, you'll follow the crowd. Wherever the crowd's going, just pray, if you're going to follow the crowd, that you're in a good crowd, a stable crowd. But there's a higher call than that. And that's just to understand that you are complete in him. And where he is, you'll find fellowship. Do you think we're troubled with people that may beguile us with enticing words? No? Yes? Books? Are they enticing words? They can be, yeah. But the touchstone, the rule we use is Christ, the Word. If it doesn't jibe with the Word, or it's just a cute way of twisting one scripture that puts it out of sync with other scriptures, something's wrong. And just because it's eloquent or forceful, or have convinced others, it's not what you want. 1 Thessalonians says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. How are you going to know, how are you going to prove all things? Anybody, what's one way of proving things? Do what God's word tells you. It's that simple. You do that in the natural. There's certain ways you do things that work, and there's certain ways, no matter what you think about them, aren't going to work. I could probably go over to Brother Dirk's tire shop, and I might have a certain idea how you do something. And Dirk would come and say, no, that's not the way you do it. What do you think I would do? No, you probably know. You probably say, well, you'd probably just go your own way. No, I wouldn't. Not on something like that and blow myself up. I'd listen to Dirk. He said, you can't do it like that, Joe. You blow your head off if that thing goes, if you do it wrong. So we want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. The central thought is just that you are complete in him. What that means, it can mean a couple different things, but I believe what it's meaning is you have all the information, all the guidance that we need. Now you can say, well, where does the church come in? Well, the church comes in as a brotherhood. That's a precious thing to God. I don't think you're going to find Christ telling you that just go your own way, irrespective of brothers. That's not his message. You go in the Word of God. If you would go to Romans 14, just Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, read those and see what God's telling you. That's something he's already said. I'm not talking about a specific instance. You want to know how you should be in a brotherhood? How tender you should be? Read Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, I think, and read it. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Here he's talking about the gifts to the church, the ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What are they there for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we know more, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want to share one of my pet problems. We have a lot of information. Brother talked about Googling something. Yeah, you can just get information from all over the world, from every sort of person, and some of it's good, and some of it isn't very good. And we need to be able to have, again, a touchstone, and we have each other. And the purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the gifts in the church, are to bring us into unity around him, not around some things that other people are saying. And if we degenerate into a people that are just content to say things in a new way, an eloquent way, or a catchy sounding twist to a doctrine, and pick that up on internet, it's not going to be a safe way to go, is it? Unless, I'm not saying you can't get something there, but that we would be very careful and try it before we exercise it. There's a lot of things out there that sound very, very good until you give it a close examination, and then it's very, very bad. And if you stop and you, I don't know what the word for it is, but where you take something and you say, well, okay, do that. Where is that going to take us then? And then where will that take you? I think it's called extrapolation, where you just take something and you say, okay, well, if this is true, then it would provoke this response and that response. And then you see, where is it going to go? But anyways, being complete in him. Brother Nathan was talking about in one of his, one part in his opening, he was talking about being able, the priest being able, not being able anymore to discern the difference between the holy and the profane. Now, profane isn't, you know, when we say profanity, we usually talk about cursing. But profane doesn't necessarily always mean that. It just means the common, the run-of-the-mill, the society, if you will, and the holy. And the illustrations he was giving on a natural level are really good. Do these things that he was talking about, does that really fit with what our purpose in coming together is? We're coming together to meet with God. We're coming together to pay attention. And God uses people. So you have people up here, they'll be talking, they'll be sharing with you. Wouldn't it be good just to consider that this is the means God has ordained for us? And he also says, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Where? Where is he? Well, we don't see him. So it's just a figure of speech. I don't think it's a figure of speech. I just don't think it's a figure of speech. I think he wants to meet with us. And he wants to meet our individual needs. He wants to meet our corporate needs. He wants to impart his word through us. He may do it through some of the children. He may do it through the minister. He may do it through any one of you brothers or sisters. Just sharing with one another. We come to hear that which will help us and strengthen us and encourage us. And he says he will. If we come in the name of Jesus, if we come as Christians, with him being our fullness, our completeness, and we share with each other, it's got to be a blessing. I don't know about all the different little things, just like you said. I don't know where all those lines are. But one line is sure, that if we don't understand that we're coming to meet God, that we're coming corporately to glorify him and to hear from him and sharing what God is doing in our life and receiving what others, what he's doing in other people's lives, and we don't treat it that way, our lives are going to betray us. We have to have this little comfort. We have to have that little comfort. We can't sit still for an hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever. And I know there's, like the brother said, there's all kinds of reasons and good things and that. But our attitude, our attitudes, our alertness is going to tell us what we really think we're here for and what the value really is. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and under all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father in Christ. We read about the mystery of God back in verse 27 of chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory, Christ Jesus being in our hearts. I'd just like to emphasize in my simplicity to all of you here. It doesn't make any difference what other people think about your spiritual situation. Whether they're calling you brother and sister won't make you brother and sister. They're calling you not a brother and sister, that's not necessarily the case. But you do know. You do know if you've taken that one thing needful, and you can be just like Martha. You can be very busy, you can be a beautiful person and doing a lot of things. But without Christ Jesus coming into your heart and being your completeness, it will avail you nothing. So just because someone calls you brother and sister, don't let that satisfy you. You keep pursuing him, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's one of the Beatitudes, the Blessed One. He did hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the blessing? You'll be filled. When you truly search for that, God will fill you. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness. There's another one, an acronym, ASK. A-S-K. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Seek, hunger, thirst, until that one thing, that one question is answered in your life. So you give your life, give your heart, and it comes in, and there's a peace. Okay, let's just... verse 5. And though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When he says beholding, I'm not sure. I should have looked that up in the Greek, what that means, because to my understanding, he really wasn't there, but he knew people that were there, and he had sent people there. And I think what he means is understanding and hearing of your steadfastness and your faith in Christ. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. There's two ways you can take that, you know. With humility and brokenness, we receive Christ Jesus, continue walking in that way. That's a truth. There's another way of taking it, is that you've received Christ Jesus as Lord. You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. That means the one that is in charge. You've received him in that way, not just as a Savior, but you've received him as the only way you can have him as a Savior, by the way, as Lord and Savior. You've received him as Lord. That means the one that is in charge. And you've received him. Since he is the completeness and the fullness of the Godhead bodily, walk that way. You can listen. You can allow him to direct your life. You can allow him to make the Word of God speak to you. If you want the Word of God to speak to you, a little prayer we could pray would be that, Lord, I want you to open the Word of God to me, not let me just run around with my own understanding and take verses out of context and all that kind of thing like we do. Lord, if by your Spirit you will show me the truth of these verses in my own heart, in my life, you would speak specifically to me, Father, I will do it. And then read the Bible with an eye to God's going to show me something or not, but if he does, my commitment is I'm going to do that. I'm going to put that into my life. Now, you might want to just say, well, that's just one verse. Yeah, well, that's what the Bible's saying to you. Check it out. Yeah, there's verses. If you just take that one verse, that's the way it is. Most deceptions that are out there, beloved, have a grain of truth. They have a part of truth. And they just focus on that and keep you on that. And, I can't deny it. I can't deny it. You don't have to deny it. But you have to see it fit into the tenor of the Scripture, fit into the other verses. You know, like Calvinism. Take Calvinism. Calvinism makes sense if you just read certain verses. But when you read all the verses, for me, I say, how can it be? How can that be? It can't. Well, as you've received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, therefore means go go back. In him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted. These are interesting words coming up. Rooted. You know what you do when you put a plant in the ground? You hope it will start getting roots. Won't thrive without roots, won't grow without roots, won't stand up in a wind without roots. It gives it stability, gives it nourishment. Rooted in him, that's down, and then bearing fruit upwards. And that says, and build up, and established in the faith. Have you been taught? Abounding therewith with thanksgiving. That's the fruit part. And that's what Christ will do for us. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Did you know that really we should be philosophers? Specialized philosophers. Philosopher just means a lover of wisdom. Not just information. Wisdom. Well, in society, wisdom encompasses a great variety of things. A lot of things it shouldn't encompass, because it truly isn't wisdom. But as children of God, we ought to be philosophers. We ought to be lovers of wisdom. And if you love wisdom, you'll go back to that central truth again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ye are complete in him. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. There's nothing more that we really need. Oh, he only speaks of holy things. He speaks of things that you deal with. You're his vessel. And he wants to move you through life. And you're complete in him. And I think that's what he's saying here. Walk ye in him. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith that you've been taught, abounding therewith thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, just things that people want to see, want to experience, and it's deceiving. Talks about the deceivableness of sin. Sin doesn't tell you, take me, practice me, and you'll go to hell. It doesn't say that. He says you'll enjoy it. It'll be fun. And on the other hand, he says, you can always repent. Can you always repent? Is it possible? I shouldn't say it that way. Would it be good advice for someone to say, yeah, that's okay. You know, you can do that as long as you know in advance you're going to repent. Could you tell somebody that? How can you repent without God? Without God's hand upon your heart? And touching your heart. How are you going to repent? The best you can do is shed some tears and say, I'm sorry. You can even say, I'm sorry. But is that repentance? No, that's the sorrow of the world. So, beware. There's philosophies out there. There's vain deceit. After the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world. Psalms 2 starts out with what? Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Can you tell me why the heathen rage? What makes the heathen mad and get them angry? Nobody knows. Anybody? Pardon? Truth, yeah, that'll do it. That's a shortcut. But I mean, generally speaking, tamper with their wallet. That's hard. That's bad. Tamper with their reputation. Tamper with their desires they have that are fleshly. Just like the brother was saying. Just tamper with those things and see what happens. Now, what makes the Christians rage? What upsets Christians? Well, if you'll be honest, you'll say those same things are a temptation to the Christians. But there's a difference between raging and being tempted. Our hearts are established on something else. We know that that would have never happened had not God allowed it. And on that basis, and many times on that basis alone, we're able to quiet our hearts and say, okay, Lord, okay, show me. Show me what's in this. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And if you're here this morning, and you have answered that one question in life that's needful, and Christ is in you, you have need of nothing else. You're complete in him. And if you haven't, it doesn't make any difference what others think about you or what you think about yourself. You know that there's something missing in the very center of your being. And the one eternal question is not answered and will not be by the labor of your mind or hands until you ask Jesus to come into your heart as Lord and your Savior, and you will walk with him. And until that time, no matter what people say, no matter what people think, you're empty. May God bless us.